we've come now to our last message on the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. And this letter is considered to be a masterpiece in terms of theological depth and explanation. But I truly believe that all of that richness, all of those just kernels of great truths that are tucked away within this letter, all are there to support this one key point, which is this. And let's, before we get to it, let's review the board again here, what we've been looking at. We've seen what we have in common, and we were reminded early on that none of us is righteous. And we have that in common. We all have a sin problem, and no, not one of us is righteous. But what we do have in common is a common solution, and that is a salvation that comes by faith. And Abraham is the father of us all, both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles just simply being the non-Jews. All of us have him as our forerunner of being justified by faith. We have a common purpose, that is to build each other up. That we don't just come to receive, that we also come together to give. We're reminded that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, so we have space in which to grow. We have a warning that we are to continue in his kindness. We don't want to take this grace for granted, but to continue on in his kindness. We're reminded that we belong to each other. The Christian faith is not lived in isolation. We're called to be a living sacrifice, because transformation only takes place when there is sacrifice. And then we come to our common command, the common thing that he calls us to. The reason I think this whole letter was written is for this: to accept one another. That's what we have in common as a command. We are to accept one another. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why go to all that lengths to make that one point? Well, remember what Jesus said. Everyone will know you are my disciples. Why? Or how? If, let's say it together, you love one another. That's straight from Jesus. This is the key to the world knowing that we belong to him. Now, this kind of love that we're to have is called agape love, and it's not a mental or an emotional state. It is a choice to treat someone a certain way. Now, like many of you, there were several times when my parents had to tell me and my sister to get along. Now, they didn't say that because we were in the back seat having thoughtful discussions about the meaning of life, or because we were quietly sharing our toys or working together on a project. Now, if we had to be told to get along, it's because we weren't. It's probably because we were fighting over backseat space or which show that we would watch. Remember, this was the Stone Age. We had one TV. We had five channels. Or we were arguing over who got to use the one little portable stereo that we had that seemed to migrate from my room to my sister's room and then back to my room when she wasn't looking. So when Paul tells the Romans to accept one another, it's not because they were sitting around making s'mores and singing kumbaya. It's because they were not accepting each other. Now, there were some very specific issues that were causing divisions, and these issues aren't really a concern for us these days, but they do yield some principles for us. The issues in context resolve around, if we just take a moment here, around interaction with the Mosaic Law, specifically with dietary laws and the keeping of sacred days and our liberation from those laws and man-made tradition keeping. It's important to understand that the early church wrestled with their understanding, this new understanding of the new covenant that had come in, and what to do with it and how to live. Imagine it like this. imagine you're working for a very straight-laced corporate type of corporation. You know, an IBM type of place. Oh, somebody's really, okay. You know, it's a place where you wear a shirt and tie and a suit to work or a dress. You work certain hours very specifically, locked in. You know what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it. You knew the whole corporate hierarchy and everything. And then some punks from out in Silicon Valley buy your company. And they start changing the rules. And they come in and they say, oh, forget about casual Fridays. Every day is casual day. Monday through Friday, we don't care how you work. And you don't have to be in a cubicle anymore. And some of you say, I don't get to be in a cubicle. You don't have to be in a cubicle anymore. In office, we're just going to take all that away, and we're going to have all this open space, and we want collaboration and working together. It's going to be great. Now, typically there are, in such a change like that, there are three different groups. Now, the first group are the people who have learned to follow the rules and find comfort in the rules. They like knowing what time to arrive and what time to leave. They like knowing what the dress code is. They have a whole closet of suits and dresses that work just fine for them, and they're very happy with how things are. And then you have the people who come in from the new company. And they're showing up to work in shorts, tank tops. And they're riding around the office on skateboards. I mean, they're just no decorum whatsoever. You know, they're wireless everything. But they have a lot of exuberance and freedom, and they're really excited, and they're creative, and like, oh, this is great. Then you've got the group in the middle. And they're very used to this, but they're looking over. These guys go, you know, that looks pretty cool, man. I think I want to go do that. I've always hated wearing a tie to work. I'd love to just take that tie off. And I'm tired of wearing a jacket. And yeah, that all looks pretty cool. And flexible hours, sure, yeah, that sounds great. But then they've got their friends over here going, I can't believe you're hanging out with them. They're ruining the company. They're going to destroy America as it is. Don't you know that? We can't operate this way. And you're caught in the middle. And so these people over here looking at those newcomers and going, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't like them. I don't like this change. I don't like it at all. We've never experienced that in the church, have we? We need to remember the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. And many of these believe that following Jesus meant still keeping the terms of the Old Covenant, which is the Mosaic Law. Things like being circumcised and following all the dietary laws and keeping the Sabbath and the other celebrations that they had throughout the year. But then there were these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who didn't have all of that. And they're coming in. They're just excited to be there because of Jesus. The Apostle Peter had to experience, he's one of those Jewish fellows, he had to experience a miraculous vision where God told him to consider nothing unclean. And it wasn't just about food, but it was about people too. And so then you have these Gentile believers who had no such experience or history with these commands. And they felt free not to follow the Jewish dietary laws or calendar. And then you had these people in the middle, like Paul, who believed, they knew all the Mosaic law, they lived it, they did it right. But they believed that they were now under no compulsion to follow these types of commands either. And so these different groups, they're all squabbling and fussing with one another, just like siblings will do. And so Paul had to tell them, you guys got to get along. Don't make me come back there, because you guys need to figure it out. Here's how he says it. We begin with verse 1 in chapter 14. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this isn't about vegetarianism, but about avoiding meat that could have been sacrificed to an idol. In the Roman world, in places where people made sacrifices, either they were trying to get one of their gods to bless something, or they were just trying to make something work better for them, or they had some celebration, they would pay for an animal to be sacrificed, and then the leftover part, they sacrificed a certain part of the rest, it was sold off into the market. So hanging out there in the marketplace was meat that could have been sacrificed to an idol. Now, one of the things that the Jewish community had done very well since they came back from exile was they built a lot of fences to make sure they didn't stumble into breaking God's commands. And so they began to say, listen, just don't even buy any of that meat. In fact, to make sure you didn't accidentally eat any meat that could have been sacrificed to an idol, just don't eat any meat at all. So you've got that group over here hanging out in the Roman church, right? And then you got these Gentiles coming in. Hey, you guys want some hamburgers? You want some pulled pork? You know, and these guys are going, no. Not at all. I can't even believe you would. And then you got the guys in the middle going, we're going to have chips with that? You know, a little coleslaw? That looks all right. Because can I eat that now? Because I'm not underneath the dietary laws anymore, right? Can I do that? And then maybe some of these people go, hey, what? Come on. You know what? I had a burger the other day, and it was really good. So why don't you come over to my house, and we'll have some burgers together. And these guys, and see that it's not so bad. And these guys, no! It's a sin. I can't do it. Oh, come on. Go ahead and eat. I said eat. You ever have that? You got someone in your life, your family. You know, here, try this. You know, they're just, every time they try something, here, try it. They want you to eat it. And you're like, no, I'm really not like it. No, try it. It's good. It's like those same people that do the same thing. Ooh, this stinks. Smell it. You know? And so these guys over here, they're just trying to do what they think is right. And then they've got these people over here saying, no big deal, right, Paul? And Paul's like, you're not underneath this obligation any longer. In fact, they had a whole letter from the Council of Jerusalem said, that's okay. And so now they're all just looking at each other. They're all giving each other the stink eye. And, you know, I don't know about you. And then these guys in the middle are like, oh, I can't believe you won't eat this meat, man. I'm sure they said man a lot, you know, when they're cool. And they're just fussing with each other. But notice something here. It's not the one who can eat meat who has the weak faith, but the one who can't. And that often catches us off by guard. Those, you know, of us who like to be traditional and everything and do things the right way, and you know, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, you know, I keep it all straight. The point is, there are people who are saved by faith and understand what it means to live by faith have the stronger faith. The ones who are like, oh, I can't break my old traditions and habits, they're the ones, Paul says, has the weaker faith. But it doesn't matter if your faith is strong or weak. You need to be looking out for one another. Look what he says. Notice the response is that we can and are tempted to have toward people who approach disputable matters differently. He says, the one who eats meat must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Notice that each party has a responsibility in this disagreement. He goes on to say, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Basically saying, don't sit there and tearing each other down, because the Lord can help each party stand in the midst of this. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was referring to when he told us, do not judge. That is, do not condemn and blame. Now here again, we have another disputable practice. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Either of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Now, just by way of an example here of the kind of things that we're talking about and how to approach them and think about them a little bit. We've got coming up at the end of next month, Halloween. And, you know, Halloween has all sorts of spooky sides to it and all these different things. And Halloween comes from All Hallows Eve because on November 1st is All Saints Day. And there were some paganistic things that went along with the night before then. But then along comes some people who said, you know, we can just make a lot of money if we sell a lot of candy. And so we have this thing. Now, some people approach Halloween and say, you know, there are elements to Halloween that are really, I think, are not good. And so I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to close my door. I'm going to keep my light off. I don't want anything to do with anything related to Halloween. Other people say, you know what? I got neighborhood kids coming to my door, and I'm going to say hi to them. I'm going to throw some candy in it because I'm a dentist and I want them to come back. We just want to be nice. We just want to be kind, and we want to say, "Oh, you look so cute. What are you? A ghost or a hatchet murderer? What are you there?" And it's fun. And I used to be one of those people like, I don't want to do anything Halloween. I'm going to stay away from that. And after a while, I saw it as a way to take my kids around and to see folks who normally didn't get out, but loved it when some cute little kids showed up at their door asking and begging for candy. So it works. And it worked, and we did it. Now, I don't know where you're at on the fence of that, but it doesn't matter. Because it's not my place to judge or condemn you where you're at in that. And if you say, I'm over here, I'm not going anywhere near, that's great, that's fine, that's good. If you're convinced of that in your mind. If you're like, there's no harm, it's plaything, I'm not bowing down, I'm not, sacrificing a goat in the backyard. I'm okay with this. Same thing with Christmas. There are people who want nothing to do with Christmas because, first off, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, more than likely. That there was a celebration that did go along with the winter solstice. And we said, well, one point in time, let's change all that as they're trying to convert and disciple people. So they said, this is now Christmas. Okay. And then all these little side traditions start coming up along. You bring your tree in. Well, there's scripture. Maybe you've seen this. There's scripture in Old Testament talks about a wood post with putting metal on it. And people say, oh, see, that's a Christmas tree. No, it's not. It was a particular kind of idol that they used back in those days. So however you feel about Christmas and whether or not we should celebrate it, and there are some Christians out there and non-Christians who call themselves Christians who celebrate it, or won't celebrate it. Are you giving the day to the Lord? Are you honoring God through the birth of His Son Jesus? It doesn't have to be His actual birth date for us to take a day and say, this is about Jesus. And we're going to give Him the honor and the glory for that day. But if you can't go there, that's okay too. Just don't judge those who do, and if you do, don't hold in contempt those who don't. Now, those are just two examples, but there's all sorts of stuff out there about how we do things. When I was first preaching, you wore a tie and a suit when you preached. And I remember for a long time, when I was at Salisbury, if I really, really wanted to push the limits, I didn't wear a tie. Yeah, I was a rebel. And I had this one lady who would say, oh, did you lose your tie today? Or something like that. But I always wore a jacket. And I noticed when the time went by, I started noticing when I visited other churches and things, the uniform changed. Guys are wearing jeans and untucked shirts. And first I was like, I don't know about that. And after all, I'm like, that's pretty cool and free, and I like this. Now, there's some of you, you instill your mind, your tradition, that's what you grew up with. This is how you're supposed to dress when you come to church. Well, understand, we don't have a biblical command on that. And if that is what is more comfortable to you, go for it. Who am I to change that for you? But don't hold in contempt those folks who can show up even in shorts. You know, just put something on. That's, you know, one of my things. Please. But here's what, at the end of the day, we need to study individually. We need to study and think about issues and then understand ultimately that we are called to do everything under the Lord. That doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want and say, hey, but I'm doing it to the Lord. That means that I am pursuing His will. I am seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm going after what He wants. And I'm doing what I believe He believes is right, or is taught what is right. So what's the lesson here on this? It's very simple. Accept that others have different opinions on matters of conscience. It's all it is. Just accept that. That not everybody thinks like you on these issues. Now, we have some specific commands. There are some things we're not going to disagree on. These are things that we hold dear. We believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Not changing that because you might have a different opinion on it. I believe this is the inspired and inerrant word of God. Not changing that. There are things that we hold to. But there are a lot of things that Scripture doesn't speak to that somewhere along the line, someone said, this is how you do Christianity. But it's just an application of their own interpretation, not a word from God. And we need to make sure we're not holding those interpretations over other people. Let's go on a little bit further. So he goes on to say, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced that being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then that for that person, it is unclean. So what I'm learning here is I don't need to judge because God's got this. I need to let God be the judge. I need to examine my own action. I need to look for that timber in my eye rather than the speck in someone else's. He goes on to say, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Now, I don't believe that this context here is that no, everyone, oh, because these group of people over here can't eat meat for fear of eating meat sacrificed to an idol. I can never eat meat because I might offend them or cause them to stumble. I don't believe that that's the application because I don't believe it's a workable application. But what I do believe is I don't invite this friend over for dinner and say, oh, sorry, I don't have any vegetables or anything, but I've got meat. You know, if some people can have a drink, they can have a glass of wine, they can have a beer, they can have some things. It doesn't cause them to get drunk. They don't drink too much. They don't anything. There's some people like, no, I don't think that's what we should be doing. And I don't want to invite that person over. You shouldn't invite that person over and say, would you like something to drink? I don't have any water. I don't have any milk. I don't have any pop, but I've got a beer. Or if you know that it causes a problem for them, you just don't in that context do things. Because it might create an issue for them. Why? Because you love them. That's why. And if you're over here and you're sitting there, I don't think it's right for a Christian to drink, and you see someone at Applebee's or somewhere else, and hey, they're having a drink. I didn't know they were going to hell. You know, what you do at that moment is you just say, I'm just going to let God deal with them. That's not my problem. That's what it begins to look like. Because at the heart of all this is not all these different applications and ways that we can apply this. Ultimately, it's how we choose to see one another. And I can either look at you with a critical eye and evaluate everything you're doing and trying to make sure, see if you meet the standards that I have, or I can look and say, I see a brother and sister in Christ who's seeking to follow Jesus. How can I encourage? How can I help? How can I lift you up? It is so easy for me to speak a word of criticism, of evaluation. That's of the flesh. That's not of the Spirit. What the Spirit calls me to do is to speak a word of encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a time when sometimes we have to call each other out, when we've truly crossed a biblical line and we have to have a discussion and need to talk through things. But usually those conversations happen best when we have a mutual accountability relationship rather than me just coming out of the blue. He goes on to say, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Now, food was their issue. We need to make sure that we don't destroy the work of God for our issues that might be disputable. So whatever, look at verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Basically what he's saying here is just act out of love. Act out of love. Look at one another with loving eyes rather than condemning eyes, critical eyes. He goes on to say this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Now, did Christ accept you when you were perfect, when you had it all together? He did not. He accepted you when you were far from God, when you were even an enemy of God, when you were dead in your sins. He accepted you. We need to do that with one another. In order, and here's why, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. So the promises made to the patriarchs, that's for the Jewish community over here, might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So what's he saying? He's like, keep your eyes on the prize, gang. And what is the prize? All people turning to God. The Jews and the Gentiles. For us, it's our community. Our believers and non-believers around us turning to God. I appreciate Jeff talking about the Fall Festival this week, and it was great time. And if you didn't get by our booth, we had a drawing. We got a lot of folks who put their name in for a drawing of a family fun basket, and we were giving away cups of candy, and then we picked a really good weekend to do this one. We gave away cold waters bottle. No, bottles of water. Yeah. Now, it's interesting. You know, here's one of the things that Jeff pointed out. There are all sorts of different folks that were there, right? And lots of people. There were younger people and there were older people. There were people, you know, who went to other churches, and there were other people who probably haven't been to church if never, but it's been a long time and maybe couldn't care less. But, you know, you see this. They're walking by the booth. And some people just come right over, and you got kids, and they're like, hey, candy, and that's great. Then you got other people, and during the whole, if you've ever walked through an exhibit hall, you got the people, you know, walk through, they don't want to make eye contact, right? You know, because they don't want to get sucked in, so they're just kind of looking and kind of going along, kind of doing that stroll. But we said, if we said this, would you like some water? Ding. Well, yes, I would. Great, come over, have a bottle of water. We give them water. Sometimes they look at the rest of the tables and they just move along. That was okay. But here's the thing. All these differences, all different types of people, they all had one thing in common. They were all thirsty. We could picked a good weekend not to serve hot cocoa and coffee. They were all thirsty. And you know, that's one of the things that we have. That's what Jeff was pointing out. We're all thirsty. We all need Jesus. Sometimes we just don't know it yet. You know, a lot of people, they're going along, they've got their Coke, you know, and they're drinking. They're thinking that's quenching the thirst. You ever try to quench your thirst with a Coke or Pepsi or something? 10 minutes later, you still want another one. You didn't do it. You needed water. And folks are trying to quench their thirst with a lot of things, that spiritual hunger and thirst within them, with a lot of things that aren't Jesus, that only Jesus can fulfill. And they need us to be united, loving one another, so that this happens. If you invite a friend to come and worship with us, to come and do something, go to a picnic or whatever, say, well, where do you go to church? I go to Ellettsville Christian Church. We don't want them to think this, why would I go there? All I hear about is gossip, complaining, and backbiting, and division. Why would I put myself in the middle of that context? What we want them to think, because we want it to be true, is that if someone says, if you say to somebody, I go to Ellettsville Christian Church, they say, well, that's that place. And they really love one another. They take care of one another. They look out for one another. They're loving their community. Yeah, I might come to that. I might check that out. Because we want all people to hear the gospel. And for that to happen, for people to know that we are his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, we need to love one another. And that's what it means to be united and seeing what we have in common.